this faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes it seems of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by waters calm or troubled stay, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I say, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful Father I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful Father I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful Father I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, chapter 1. On the heels of Joshua, we come to the book of Judges. Old Testament time. Of course, follow along with me here as we go through human history for a little bit. We have creation. God created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned and passed out of the garden. And they had Cain and Abel. You remember how Cain killed Abel? And then we see men multiplying upon the face of the earth. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God said, I'll destroy man from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says. God instructed Noah to build an ark. And before the flood came, all the animals, two by two, went into that ark. And Noah and his family went into that ark. And then the flood came and took them all away, except for Noah and his family in the ark. And then the flood ended, and the ark landed on Mount Ararat. Noah came out of the ark, and God, of course, made a promise to Noah that he would not flood the earth again for man's sake. And he put the rainbow up into the sky as a token that he would never flood the earth again. Which, by the way, if Noah's flood was just a local flood, like some heretics want to say, then God has been breaking his promise with the rainbow ever since, because there's been local floods all the time since then. But there's never been a universal flood, and there never will be again. There will be a universal judgment, but it will be with fire, not with water. And so Noah came out, and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they had children, they multiplied on the face of the earth. And then you know that all the people gathered together on the plains of Shinar, and they built a tower that reached unto heaven. It was in the city of Babel, which would later be called Babylon. And as they were building that tower, of course, it had religious connotations to it, spiritual connotations to it. They didn't obey God. God said, scatter on the earth and replenish the earth. They said, no, we're going to gather together. We're going to be strong in power by our own might. And we'll build a tower that reaches unto heaven. They had all intentions to worship the gods that they would make on their own. God intervened and he confounded their languages, and the work on the tower stopped. And the people had to scatter upon the face of the earth because they couldn't get along. They couldn't work together because their languages were confounded. And as a result, nations were born and they scattered upon the face of the earth. Then God looked down upon the nations and he saw a man, Abraham. And he called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldee, which is in the Babylon area. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. And so Abraham believed God and followed God's instructions, left Ur and came into the promised land. God said, you stay in this land, I'll bless you. You leave this land, you'll have trouble, you'll be cursed. He left the land. He had a son named Isaac. Isaac did the same thing. Although Abraham came back to the land, Isaac also went down toward Egypt. And then Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And hopefully you know the story. Jacob, of course, then had 12 sons. And the 12 sons hated one of those sons named Joseph. And they sold him into slavery into Egypt. And in time, they realized what they had done, and they had to come down into Egypt, all of them. And it wasn't but 400 years later, there's the children of Israel down in Egypt under great distress in bondage and in slavery. God raises up a man named what? Moses, I heard. Moses raised up Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he did just that after showing great signs and wonders in front of Pharaoh. And of course, the great night of Passover, in which the firstborn son of all the Egyptians was slain that night, the Egyptians couldn't wait to get rid of the children of Israel. And that night, they spoiled the Egyptians and they left. And on their journey, they came to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh changed his mind and started to chase after them to bring them back as slaves. But God opened up the Red Sea. And Moses and the children of Israel went through the Red Sea safe on the other side. Then God brought the waters back down upon Pharaoh's army, and they all drowned, didn't they? Then God brought them, the children of Israel, up to the promised land in Kadesh Barnea and sent 12 spies into the land. Joseph and Caleb were two of those spies that went into the land. Out of the 12 spies, 10 said, we can't go in there. There's giants in the land. It's too great for us. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, oh, yes, we can. The Lord's promised this land to us. Let's go. Well, they decided to follow the advice of the 10 unfaithful spies. And as a result, God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses and even Joshua, the book that we just finished studying. They wandered for 40 years until all the men who did not have faith in God died in the wilderness. And then God, under the leadership of Joshua, because Moses died, if you remember, he was told he couldn't go into the land because he struck the rock the second time instead of speaking to the rock. You know, Jesus only needed to be smitten one time on the cross, not twice. Some churches have the crucifixion of Christ happening every day. What a blasphemy against the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, thank God that we have a church that stands upon the Word of God, which says He died once for the sins of all men. Only one time. And if that's not good enough for you, then there is no other sacrifice for sin. There's no other hope. Moses couldn't go in, so Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land. And they conquered the land, and they took over the cities of the pagan god worshippers, the idol worshippers that were in the land of Canaan. But they did not wholly drive them out. And as a result, the children of Israel, once in the land, possessing the land, but not wholly driving out the idolatrous people of the land, soon began to compromise with the gods of the people that were in the land. The book of Judges is about this. The constant up and down cycle of the children of Israel in fellowship with God, out of fellowship with God, in trouble, crying out to God, God delivering, and for a season they'd have rest, and then they'd compromise again. And they'd go through this whole thing again. They'd get in trouble. They'd repent of their sin, cry unto God. God would deliver them. They'd have rest for a season, and then they'd fall into compromise again. They're just over and over and over again in the book of Judges. That's what the book of Judges is about. And we want to look at this. And you say, well, then why would we study if you've already told us all about it? It's very interesting how much this parallels all the incidences of Israel, parallels the Christian today who lives today in his Christian walk with the Lord. There are certain things about the books. The book of Exodus gives us a type of salvation, being delivered out of the world, out of Egypt. The book of Joshua gives us a type of entering into the new life in Christ, possessing the land, new life in Christ. The book of Judges gives us a type of the warfare that goes on in the Christian's life between your flesh and the spirit, and the constant warfare that goes on. And just as Israel compromised and became weak, so does the Christian when he compromises with the world and the things surrounding him. We must reckon ourselves dead, buried, and risen with Christ, and empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to have victory and spiritual blessings. Canaan land for Israel is not heaven. It's a type of the Christian walk and the Christian life. Just as Israel compromised, got out of fellowship, into trouble, and they had to confess and repent and get right with God and call unto Him, and God would deliver them, so too it happens with the Christian. Throughout your Christian life, you're going along serving the Lord, walking with Christ, happy in Jesus, and then compromise comes into your life. Temptation comes in, or the weakness of the flesh takes control, and you start following the things of the world rather than the things of Christ, and you start going down out of fellowship with the Lord. Then you repent, realize you're going the wrong direction, and the Lord delivers. And He strengthens you and helps you and gives you the victory over it. And you can go for a while in the joy of the Lord. The book of 1 John chapter 1 gives you this account in the Christian life very well. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And we have that joy. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You know what? Christians ought to be joyful. Full of joy. How about it? How you doing tonight? You full of joy? If you're not, you know why? You've gotten out of fellowship with the Lord. You're compromising with the things of the world. You're letting your flesh rule. And you're not having a good time in the Lord. But if you are full of joy, I know you're just one who's confessed your sin and you've gotten right with God, and God's just helping you through each day. The cycle will happen. It just does. You know what? This cycle can actually take place in the time span of a day. You can be getting up out of bed and just having a good time rejoicing in the things of the Lord, and by noon, out of fellowship, and needing to repent and get right with God, and by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you can be right back in the joy of the Lord again. This is what happens. There are some Christians, the time span can go for years. years out of fellowship. Once knew the joy of walking and talking with the Lord, having good fellowship, victory over the flesh and the world and the devil, and enjoying the walk with the Lord. And then something trips them up, and they start to fall away from this joy in the Lord and fellowship with the Lord. And they get down into that valley of darkness and out of fellowship with the Lord, and they go, and they go, and they go, sometimes for years. Years. Until something, somehow, some way, God working in their life. You know, God never lets you go. He never lets you go. He's constantly convicting, making you feel miserable, just like He does with the children of Israel, until you confess and repent and get right with Him, and then back in fellowship with the Lord. It can happen in a day. It can happen in years. It can happen in weeks, few days. You know what? Sometimes it happens from 1 week to the next, from one Sunday to the next Sunday. People, they'll just be as high on the high road with the Lord. Next Sunday you come in and they're dragging their chin on the floor. I mean, they drag it right across the floor till they sit down in their chair. Almost literally. And you know, a pastor, a shepherd who has his eyes open can see it. He can see it. Does the pastor ever have these times? Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. But a good pastor will be able to see it. Oh, you're dragging your chin, oh dear Christian. What's the matter? Well, you know, things aren't going... All right, now let's go. Come on. What's causing you to be down and out, out of fellowship with the Lord, lost your joy? Except for times of loss of loved ones and death and so forth, the pastor really can't get on you for that. Or you're just plain out sick, don't feel good. That can be the case too, you know. So you have to discern whether it's those things or, you know what, this Christian is not walking with the Lord. All right, we can put up with one Sunday dragging the chin on the floor, but two Sundays in a row, pretty soon we won't need a mop to clean up anymore. We'll just use you. And get right with God and walk in the joy of the Lord. Be happy in Christ, Christian. All right, Judges chapter 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up," one of the 12 tribes. "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him. Now, you have to realize that Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land, and he divided the land up into 11 plots. And, 12 plots. But Levi didn't get one because they lived in amongst all the tribes. He divided up the land, and each tribe had a certain amount of space in the land of Israel. Simeon's space was smack in the middle of Judah's space. That's just the way it happened, the way it worked out. Now here, the children of Israel come to the Lord and say, "Who will be the first one now?" And by the way, Joshua's dead. He's gone. So they don't have the leadership of Joshua anymore. And they say, who should go up first to start defeating the Canaanites? The trouble here really is this. The Canaanites should already have been destroyed. They should have been wiped out already. But because the children of Israel did not wholly follow the Lord in obedience, they left the Canaanites dwell among them. But they could see this was a problem. And we need to clean house here. We need to do what God told us to do to begin with. And now they ask the Lord, what tribe should go up first and start fighting against the Canaanites? God said, "Let Judah go up. I'll be with him. And I'll deliver the Canaanites into his hand." So what does Judah do? Instead of wholly following after the Lord, Judah begins this whole cycle of compromise here by saying, "Hey, Simeon, how about you come and help us?" Now, wait a minute. The Lord said, "Judah, you go up first. Simeon, how about you go with us?" You know, when the Lord tells us to do something and He gives us instructions in the Word of God, we just need to do them. We need to do it. And not wait until someone else does it with us. You know what? We need to obey the Lord even if nobody else obeys the Lord. We need to obey the Lord. Even right down to the individual. Let's take it right down to you, between you and God. You know that there's some things in your life you need to do based upon the Word of God. You need to do them if nobody else around you does them. Serving the Lord. Taking a stand for the Lord. Not getting involved with the lost and their ways. Take your stand for the Lord and be seen for Christ. You need to do that, though nobody else around you does it. Why? Because you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. You are born again. You are a child of God. Judah should have just gone. No, they say, "Simeon, how about you go with us?" So they go on up there. Judah's, this, you might say, "Well, that's just a small thing." You know what? Compromise is never small. Not a trifling thing. Remember the time David transported the Ark of the Covenant, and instead of having the priests carry it up, they put it on a wagon, and in time the wagon tipped, and Uzzah put out his arm to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and God struck Uzzah dead, right on the spot. David was upset with the Lord for doing that. But later he was told, "You need to transport that in the correct manner. It's to be carried on the shoulders of the priests, the Levites, not on a wagon." "But such a little thing, what difference does it make if it's carried on a..." Oh, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. The Ark of the Covenant is to be borne on the shoulders of the men. This whole matter is what God instructed them to do. You're to carry it. And don't put it on a wagon, but you're to carry it. You know, we're to carry the good news. We're to carry the message of salvation and not try to do it some other way. God's instructed us, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so compromise is no small matter. And it's not a trifling thing. Judah and Simeon then go on to fight the battle. Go to verse 4. "And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes." His thumbs were gone, and his great toe, that's the big toe, on both feet, gone. You know, that pretty much makes a man unable to do almost anything. He becomes subjugated. He's a servant, a slave, to whoever has captured him. That sounds awful, doesn't it? But let's read on. "And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings." So 60 and then 10 is 70. Is that right? Does that make 70? "Having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it and smit it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire." You know, it's interesting to see Adonai Bezek's answer. "I've done this to 70 kings myself, and now it has happened to me. Oh, be sure your sin will find you out. And God uses the children of Israel here to cause this man to see, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He did this to 70 other kings. 70 kings. Now, back in those days, there were many kings. You could be king over just a city. And Adoni-Bezek was a great king in the area, and he conquered many other cities and made them his own, part of his own kingdom. But he was a very wicked king, a very wicked man, part of the Canaanite group that God said, Israel, I want you to go in and utterly destroy them out of the land. They didn't do it. And so here they are, piecemeal by piecemeal, taking control of the land. And we see this man, Adoni-Bezek, being taken captive, cut off his thumbs and his great toes. It sounds terrible, but he did it to 70 other kings. And so he's getting his just desserts, I guess we could say, right? And God is giving back to him what he gave out to others. That speaks to me of the judgment to come. And men are going to pay for their sin. The wages of sin is death. You just see it over and over throughout the Word of God. Starting in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, death. And sin causes death and just keeps on doing it right on through the Bible. Someday all men are going to stand before God and give account for the things that they have done. We were discussing earlier today, John and I were, about World War II. You know, we often hear reports, and lately in the local newspaper you hear the reports of some of the guys and the battles that they were in and things. Kind of interesting to read some of the accounts of these World War II veterans. You know, we never hear the other side. How about the Germans? Did they have any accounts, any books written about their soldiers who died in battle? Oh boy, how many people died at the hands of the enemy. But of course, we might say their cause was not just, right? And they shouldn't have been fighting like they were. Someday, all men are going to stand before God and give account for the things that they have done. And the soldiers who did the wicked things that they did, Japanese and the Chinese and all the awful things that went on in World War II. Not only in Europe, but over in Asia and down in Africa, men are going to stand and give account. So often, innocent civilians are slain as a result of war. And I believe that everyone's going to come before the Lord and give account for the things that they have done. Cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Always an interesting thing. I can remember reading that as a child, and or when my parents would read it to me. Boy, it would just stick out to me like a sore thumb, right? Wow, cut off his thumbs and his toes. All the things without your thumb. Your opposing thumb, you know. How do you grab a hold? You don't. You got to use your four fingers to get a hold of the meat. And they made them eat underneath their table. Boy. Now his day came where he had to do the same. Verse 9. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, and they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Zephar. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Zephar and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah my daughter to wife. And Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, so I guess it would have been his nephew, came to the forefront here, and he fought and took it, and he gave him Aksah his daughter to wife. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Wow. Caleb. Jason and Amanda called their son Caleb after this biblical character in the Bible. Caleb was one of the faithful two spies that gave good report. And God said of Joshua and Caleb, these two men will go in and possess the land. And here they are 40 years later under the leadership of Joshua into the land. If you look at your maps, you can look for the city of Hebron and see it there just south of Jerusalem. And that was Caleb's land. That's why I had Jason play that song for us. I want that mountain. And Caleb wanted that mountain for the Lord. And he said, whoever takes over and wipes out the enemy and possesses this land, I'll give them Aksa, my daughter. I sure hope Aksa was beautiful. because they were going to fight a battle and then end up marrying this daughter of Caleb's. I'm sure she probably was. Othniel thought she was. And he steps to the forefront and said, I'll do it. And he wins the battle, and Caleb gives Aksa, his daughter, to wife. But before that was done, his daughter asks for more than just that. Asks for extra blessing. Christian, I'm just going to end with this here tonight. We need to just rejoice in the things that we have in Christ Jesus and just ask Him even for more. How often do we sing the song, more about Jesus would I know, more of His love to others show, more about Jesus. That's what we need to ask the Lord for. Give me more. Help me to know more about the Bible. Help me to learn more. Help me to enjoy the things of Christ more and more. And you know what I believe will happen? I believe the Holy Spirit will be caused to give you more understanding, to enlighten your mind about the things of the Word of God, that you can rejoice in the things of the Lord. In other words, a Christian ought to be happy in the Lord. You ought to be rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be dragging your chin in here across the floor. Rejoice in the Lord. Get right with Him and ask Him even for more, and He will give it. He giveth more grace. His grace is sufficient for us. He will overflow our cup to the fullness and overflowing. My cup runneth over, and so is my saucer, as we say. And yet Christians many times walk around like paupers in poverty. And yet in Christ we have all things in Christ Jesus, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Christian, enjoy your walk with the Lord. Well, I don't have... It's because of sin. Confess sin and get right with the Lord and enjoy walking with Him. Sing songs, read your Bible, pray and talk to the Lord. Enjoy the walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a witness for Him. Tell others about Christ. You know, when you tell others about Christ, it causes you to realize, I need to be walking with the Lord even closer. Because if I'm trying to witness and tell others about the Lord and how they need to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I certainly need to show them that it's the greatest thing that has ever happened. And it is the greatest thing. You don't have to be a hypocrite about it. You don't have to just put on a show. Here's my smile. I'm a Christian. And then when you go like this, goes like that. No. This Christian walk and the Christian life is real. And it can be joyful. It can be miserable if you don't walk close with the Lord. Walk close with the Lord and enjoy the fellowship that there is in Christ. And then the fellowship with others who are enjoying the fellowship of the Lord. And a good church will be a church where everybody is walking in fellowship with the Lord. A lousy church will be one where, you know, half the people are out of fellowship with the Lord. And that could be maybe because the pastor isn't preaching and saying, look, let's walk with the Lord. Let's get rid of sin in our life. Let's confess. You know, if you're not doing the things that please the Lord, you need to confess it as sin unto the Lord. We heard Pastor or Evangelist Renfro the other day talk about One of the biggest problems is pastors and preachers aren't preaching against sin. They're not encouraging the people to walk clean and godly and righteously, holy before the Lord. You need to. And why? Because it's the best way. It's full of joy, fellowship with the Lord. And I'll close with that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for the Word of God. Challenge our hearts with it tonight to walk close with You. If there's anyone in here tonight spiritually dragging their Christian chin on the floor, Lord, help them to see what's going on in their life wrong, confess it, get right with You, and enjoy walking with the Lord. May nobody go out of here tonight still sad, still forlorn, or dragging their chin on the ground, as we say, but may they walk out of here rejoicing in the great Savior and salvation we have in Christ, and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit every day. Lord, help us. Help us to get that mountain like Caleb did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.